And let's go in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 13. Chapter number 13 in the book of Revelation. The title of the message tonight is Another Promise Fulfilled. Another Promise Fulfilled. The Bible tells us that the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus. And if God said it, we can count on it. We can go to the bank with it. We can count on it. It's going to come to pass if God said it, and we need to believe that. And when we pray, we need to believe that. And so I trust that tonight's message will be a blessing to you. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea and having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." We're going to stop there tonight and look at this for a little bit and trust that we'll see some things here that maybe you hadn't thought about before. But have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said, "I would rather have been born in such and such a time"? I've heard people say, "I'd like to have been born in Old Testament times." And I think probably maybe young boys would be more apt to say that than young ladies. But, it would have been a wonderful thing to have been there and been able to cheer David on when David was killing Goliath. That'd been a fun time. That'd been an exciting time. Or when Moses walked up and raised his rod and the Red Sea parted and they walked over on dry land. That'd have been pretty exciting too. And the next day when Pharaoh tried it and Moses raised his rod again and all those folk got smacked. That would have been exciting times. When he raised his hand or his rod and the Jordan River backed up and backed up and backed up. I figured out one time how many miles it backed up and I forget, but it must have been a monstrous wall of water and they just walked over on dry ground. That'd have been a good time. It would have been good. It would have been exciting to have been born in Old Testament times. And then there's some that say, "Well, you know, I'd really rather have been born in New Testament times." Well, that has its excitement too. I see Jesus when he wadded up a ball of spit and put it on the man's eyes, and all of a sudden the man sees. And I see him as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't that have been exciting? Wouldn't it have been fun to be one of them that helped to move the stone so that Lazarus could get out of the tomb when Jesus raised him? I mean, just all kinds of things that happened when different angels appear. I'd like to have been there when the angel came in and slapped Peter and said, "Hey, what are you doing sleeping on the job? Get up, let's go out of here." And let him out of the prison, and the gates open by themselves, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda recognizes his voice, and goes in and tells everybody he's there. I wouldn't want to have been one in there. Said, I prayed that you'd get out, but I didn't believe you would. But there's good things that happen in the New Testament, and some people would rather have been there. And then, of course, there's people that say, "Well, if I could change anything, maybe I'd want to be born in the Old West days." Now, I can think of some good things about the Old West. I think of Davy Crockett and Daniel Boone and those guys as they left St. Louis and headed out across the country, maybe leaving Kentucky and Tennessee and going west. And I think Horace Greeley, "Go west, young man, go west." And there's some exciting history wrapped up in old western times. But then not only in the old western times, but also in the industrial age when machinery started really getting made and steam production was out. I'd have liked to have been in Estes Park, Colorado, when Stanley, who made the Stanley steamer, They have a big motel there named after him. He built the motel, but he had this Stanley steamer, and he got the steam cranked up on that thing, and he took it places you couldn't take. A Jeep would blush with envy at where he took that thing. And he got a hole knocked in the tank, so he just had to park it and walk off and leave it, and always going to go back, and always going to go back, and always going to go back, and never did. And finally, some entrepreneurs went back, and they took some equipment back there, and they patched the hole in the thing, put water in it, struck up a steam, and drove it out of there. That had been exciting. But you know, there's one time when I don't find anything exciting about it. Most people, I've never heard anyone say, if they did, they were out of their mind, that I would like to have been on planet Earth, I would like to be on planet Earth in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Just not a good place to be. And yet, we know and understand that there's going to be people there. There's going to be some of my family there if they don't trust Christ as their Savior. I have friends, good friends. I have friends that the only barrier between me and them, the only barrier is that they're not saved. They'd do anything for me, I believe. And I know I'd do anything the Bible would let me do for them. And I think they believe that. But without Jesus, they're not going to go to heaven. Without Jesus, unless they die prior, they'll be here. And if they die prior, they'll be in hell. And that's not a real good switch off. And then, of course, not only family and friends, but associates, people that we meet often, the neighbor that we wave to, the one that Brother Shives was talking about helping him with the leaves and chopping wood and one thing or another, the neighbor, the friends that you have in your neighborhood, your community, the people you see all the time at the post office, the people you see at the grocery store, just associates. Some of them are going to be here if someone doesn't win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a person could say, well, why are these unfortunate people going to be there? Well, I can think of a couple reasons. Number one is that they either rejected the Lord Jesus, they heard the gospel and rejected the Lord Jesus. I was thinking the other day of a man I met, and I've never seen anyone without him cursing that was more belligerent in denying Christ and telling me how foolish I was to believe in that nonsense. And every time, that was the second time I tried to witness to him, and every time you say the name of Jesus, it's almost like he recoils. It's almost like he gets sick. He's rejected Christ at least twice that I know of. And then there's others, and I think there'll be more in this category. And that's people who have neglected. I've mentioned several times here that for 12 years now, I've witnessed off and on to a man that says, oh, I know. Don't have to tell me, I know. I went to a Bible college, I know. And I'm going to do that someday. But between now and then, I'm going to enjoy life. I'm not going to be attached to a bunch of rules and regulations. I'm going to enjoy myself, and I'm going to get saved someday. And he just neglects and neglects and neglects and neglects. And the Bible says, in such an hour as they think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so those people will be there. And then I think of another group of people that'll be there. And that's those people that think that they're saved and they're not. You see, the only way you can be saved is to trust Jesus Christ. You have to humble yourself and admit to God that you're a sinner, that you're less than perfect, that you no way match up with Lord Jesus, that you can't go to heaven because you are a sinner. And your very best works, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best thing a religious person could ever do is like waving a filthy rag in front of the Lord Jesus and asking him to accept that for salvation. And so in their religiousness, in their piousness, and in their presumptions, they're left behind. And so they come to chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation. If they live that long, multitudes of people will be killed before we get this far. If they make it that far, they have to deal then with the Antichrist. And we ought to be praying that God will help us to so live that others might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Someone says, well, why is it that no one would want to live here? And the answer to that is because at this time in history, every other bad time in history will seem like a Sunday school picnic in comparison. This will be the worst time ever in human history. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the Holocaust. I'm not trying to belittle some of the things that men have done to other peoples. I'm not trying to belittle those things or make light of those things. But I'm just saying, when we compare things, this is going to be one bad time, one bad day after another. You see, all the suffering in the world today can be traced back to two things, Satan and sin, those two things. And there's no work that we can do that will deal with any of those two things. Satan laughs at all of our works, and sin cannot be taken care of except by the blood. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And we need tonight to understand that. And our friends, our religious friends, we need to pray God give us opportunity. Then we need to take opportunity to talk to our friends about the hopelessness and the helplessness of a bloodless religion. It just won't work. It just won't work. During the tribulation period of time, the devil will no longer be restrained by the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of here, and he'll not be here. No longer will the fact that God's people are on earth, no longer will that delay take care of or slow down anything that the devil's trying to do, because we won't be here. We'll be in a place called glory, because the Lord Jesus has saved us. Bible believers and the Holy Spirit of God, take it out of here. Those things are used of God right now to hold him back. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." That word letteth means to hinder, to stop, to get in the way of. "Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And that was written 2,000 years ago. And so he who now letteth is about ready to quit letting, or whatever the word of that be that we need to understand there. And just as Jesus promised, just as Christ is promised as the offspring of the woman, clear back in the Garden of Eden, so the Antichrist is promised as the offspring of the serpent, counterfeiting the work of God. And that's what's going on here. Now, Satan tries to imitate the things of God the Father, Satan and the devil. He's known by 31 different names in the Bible. We'll go through part of the list of them in a little bit. We'll show you where some of them are. But so Satan, the devil, the dragon, all those are names of the evil one who is going to try to duplicate the things of God the Father. The Antichrist, who I believe is the beast that rises up here in chapter 13, the Antichrist tries to imitate Christ, the Son of God. And then I believe the second beast, which is found over in verse number 11, I believe that would be the one who will imitate. He's the false prophet. He will be the one who imitates the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we see these people moving, sometimes as you read your Bible, it's you have to go back and do some checking. Am I reading about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Because these three are one. They work together, and one of them does something here, and another does something here, and they all work together, and all of them work together, and every person that's been saved, and all of them work together in the Word of God. And sometimes it's hard to kind of divide where one stops and the other one starts and picks up and so forth. And the same thing's true about the devil and his crowd. Sometimes you think, well, you got this really understood, and then all of a sudden something happens. You say, well, no, maybe he wasn't the one of those three wicked people that did this. And so give me a little grace if sometime we say this one did this, and if we find out a chapter or two later, no, it was another one of the bad guys and so forth. But we need to understand that he is a great imitator. Satan, as I mentioned, has at least 31 different names, and each one tells something about him. Notice, if you will, in chapter 12, just across the page probably, in verse number 9, in verse number 7, it mentions the dragon, and then in verse number 9, it's almost like God says, no, they're not going to realize how serious this is, and so we're going to call him the great dragon in verse number 9. And then the Bible calls him the old serpent, and then he's called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, so it makes him a deceiver. He's cast out under the earth, so forth. And then in verse number 10, he's the false accuser. He's accuser of the brethren, and he's cast down and so forth. And so we see he's called by a number of different names, and some of them you wouldn't mind maybe not even think about it being for the devil. He's the angel of light. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the Antichrist, of course. He's a beast. He's Beelzebub, which is the ruler of devils. He's Belial, the deceiver, the devil, the dragon. We mentioned those. He's the evil one. He's the father of lies. He's the king of the bottomless pit. He's the lawless one. And on and on and on we could go. And so we need to understand who it is that we're dealing with. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever defeated him permanently. Now, we found last week that Michael kicked him out of heaven. Three cheers for Michael. Amen. He kicked him out of heaven, and we're certainly glad about that. Now, the devil has all kinds of counterfeits. The devil can't create, and so the devil imitates. And the one he imitates, I mean, if you're going to imitate someone, you just want to imitate someone that has some class and some power, so he imitates God. Yeah, sometimes he imitates the Son of God. Sometimes he imitates the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he imitates the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, or God the Father. And so we need to understand that he's making counterfeits all the time. And one of the greatest counterfeits that the devil ever made was religion. Because he knows if people trust religion, they're going to die and go to hell. There is not a religion on the top side of God's earth that'll get a person to heaven. If there was a religion that would work, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He wouldn't have had to die. Paul said, I frustrate not the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ died in vain. Another thing that he imitates is this book. This book. He imitates it all the time. And if you have an English Bible that's not a King James Bible, you have a counterfeit. You have a counterfeit. Things that are different aren't the same. And some farm boy said that a long time ago. But it's applicable to our Bible situation. Things that are different are not the same. I remember when the new King James Bible came out. You remember that when they pressed in the new King James Bible? And we were told it's just like the old King James, but it's just easier to read. Some of the old words. And you know, after doing some studying, I found there's only about 40 or maybe 50 old words that you can't, I mean, once you find, you may have to look it up, the definition of one time, but it makes so much sense, you're never going to have to make it up, look it up again. And so the devil has sold us a lot of good saying that the new King James is better than the old King James because it's easier. It's just like the old one, except it's easier. And listen, at first there were some real fundamental men that got on the board of that thing and were promoting it until one day, one of them, I can't think of his name, I'll think of it, but Cleveland Baptist Temple, the pastor said something, I came and said, Preacher, you've been talking about this new Bible, and we found some differences in there. So on a Wednesday night, no, on several Wednesday nights, they read the new King James, and people out there were watching in the new King James, or new King James, and they marked every difference. This is what they came up with. In the New King James, there were 770,430 words. In the Old King James, there's 788,280 words. That's a difference of 17,850. Now, that's more than just changing a word. That's leaving something out. So I said, whew, boy, I'm sure glad I used the NIV. Do you know there's a song that goes with the NIV? My wife's kind of giving me that. NIVKEYMOUSE. Mickey Mouse. Mickey Mouse. Hey, listen to some word figures here. In the King James Bible, 78,280. In the NIV, 727,969. That's 60,311 fewer words in the NIV than there is in the old King James Bible. And the devil has sold a line of goods to a lot of people who are in the place of impressing and having an influence on a lot of people. And of course, we noticed when we were in Austria that every time a new Bible came out in English, a year or two later, a new Bible would come out in German, and it would be paralleling with the one that just came out in English. You say, well, that sounds like a conspiracy. I didn't use that word. You thought that. Amen. But it does kind of sound like a conspiracy, doesn't it? And so here's how we find the truth. Here's how we discover what's false. Know what's true. When you know what's true, when the devil trots something false by you, you say, nothing doing. I know better than that. I've read my Bible. I know better than that. Now, don't say that when you don't know that from the Bible, because someone might ask you a question and you get in trouble. But if you study the Bible and you spend time in the Bible and you diet daily on the Bible and you hide God's word in your heart that you not sin against Him, and it's bread and it's water and it's life and it's a substance that you can't get along without, when you familiarize yourself, your heart and your mind and your life, and you practice what you read so that God helps you to remember it, and then the devil trots something false by you, you say, no sir, won't fit, won't work, won't go. Don't want to have anything to do with it. And of course, a real good illustration of that is when the Treasury Department of the United States, and in some cases, you probably hope you never meet them. I believe the IRS is under the Treasury Department. I know the time that the IRS man came to see me, he showed me a Treasury Department badge. I know that. But when they're training people to work with counterfeit companies or counterfeit people that are passing counterfeit bills, when they're training people to work on counterfeit squads or whatever they call them, they don't give them 20 different kinds of counterfeit money and say, here, learn these so if you find them, you'll know them. No. They give them good old-fashioned greenbacks. Dollars and $5 and probably some $2 and $10 and $3. Oh, no, that's not $3. No, $3. They give them all these different bills, and they say, you familiarize yourself with these. Know how they feel. Know how they look. I don't know if they know how they smell. Hold them up to the light. See what's there. Familiarize yourself with a good old-fashioned money. And then when a counterfeit comes along, you say, Something's not right about this. Doesn't look right, doesn't feel right, something's wrong about this. No wonder you wanted to sell me a $20 bill for $2. Amen. That ought to give us an idea even right there. And so the best way to know the fake is to know the best way to recognize the fake is to know the real. And the best way to know the real is to spend time with it. You can't help but know it if you spend time with it. Well, verse number 1 tells us about a beast that comes out of the sea. Now, I believe that this beast represents two things. I believe it represents, first off, a kingdom. And then secondly, I believe it represents a power over that kingdom. And we'll think about some of those things along the line here. And so the beast in verse number 1, I think, is a revised Roman Empire. Of course, I believe it's also a man, but I believe it's a revised Roman Empire. And I believe that verses 2 through 10 in this chapter are about the Antichrist who will head up that empire under the leadership and the power of the dragon or the devil. Fact is, if you were to look at verse number 12 of chapter 12, the Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And then you drop down here to verse number 13, and when the dragon, so in 12 he's called the devil, in 13 he's called the dragon, and then you go clear down here to verse number 2 of chapter 13, and the Bible says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? He's the devil. He's the devil. And so we can be pretty sure about that. And he's the one that's going to be pulling the strings. And he's the one, I think, that mimics God the Father. And then we find that the beast then will mimic God the Son. And the false prophet will mimic the Holy Spirit of God. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find, first off, John says, I stood on the sand of the sea. Now remember, John was on Patmos. He was put out there not because he got arrested by one of the 87,000 new IRS agents. He wasn't there because he beat his wife. He was there for a testimony. He had a testimony of living for Jesus Christ. He had a testimony for the Word of God. Boy, if you ever go to jail, may it be because you've served Jesus. If you ever go to jail, may you be like Paul and Silas. May you go into the cell with a clear conscience. May you be able to sing and pray and praise God at midnight. The Apostle John was put on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony for the Lord Jesus. And then keep your place here because we will be back, but look over to John or to Revelation chapter 17 for just a minute. And you'll see why I believe that this is a nation spoken of here. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so we find that in Bible language, sometimes masses of water speak of people, nations. And that's what I think. And then the Bible says here, he said, I stood up on the sand of the sea. And that word stood means that he's where he's supposed to be, and he's being obedient. You know, we sometimes think that to take a stand for Christ, we've got to run up to an abortion clinic and burn it down, or run up there and put a whoop on one of the doctors or nurses or something. That's not how you take a stand for Jesus. You take a stand for Christ when you're where you're supposed to be, doing what he's told us to do. And then you're taking a stand. If Jesus tells you to have an extra cup of coffee with your wife tomorrow morning, oh Lord, please do that. If he tells you to have an extra cup of coffee with your wife tomorrow morning and you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're taking a stand. And you're getting in practice for another time when it'll be time to take a stand, that it might not be that easy. Might not be that immediately rewarding. But it will be that time right also. And then the Bible says he saw a beast. And in seeing the beast, he says this beast had seven heads. And I believe these seven heads would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome. That's six. And the seventh one, I believe, is going to be the reestablished or the revived Roman Empire. Not only did it have seven heads, but it had 10 horns. And if I'm not mistaken, I just thought of something here. Let me find this in the Scriptures. In verse number 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. Now, the heads are not where the crowns were. You'd think, well, the crowns ought to be on the head. But you see, the heads are all past. And so they're on the horns of the 10 horns that are there. And I believe that that speaks of the nations that will be coming into power during the tribulation, or maybe they survive into the tribulation. And at this time, which we're halfway through the tribulation here in chapter 12 and chapter 13, there's 3.5 years left, so 3.5 years must be passed. And I believe that these are the 10 nations that will come together. And maybe next week or sometime soon, we'll look back at Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel talks about the 10 nations and so forth. And we'll look at, get some more thought on that. But and then on these seven heads are blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now, it's right that God says it's on their heads because that's what's in their mind. That's what's in their thinking. And the Bible testifies that they were blasphemous things there. And then later on we find in verse number 6, he tells us that they're going to be blaspheming, that this Antichrist is going to be blaspheming the name of God and so forth. We'll mention more about that in a little bit. So it's in all of his thinking. And of course, blasphemy is something that's due to the Lord that is accredited to somebody else, or something that is wicked that someone accredits to the Lord. So it can go, it's a two-edged sword, it can go either way. And that's the things that's on the heads of this beast that rises up in the sea. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, going back a long ways in history, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so through all these six nations, it's just been blasphemy and wickedness and vulgarity and all those kinds of things. So roughly 6,000 years since that was written of Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Roughly 6,000 years. And even back then, the only answer was Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When you want to whip the devil, you better call on Jesus, because he'll whip you in a New York minute. He can send one of his puppets to whip any one of us. Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to keep our places here. Let's go to the book of Romans for just a little bit. Romans chapter number 1. Are y'all tired? A little bit? You want to jump up and then sit back down again? Let's jump up and sit back down. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you want to, stand up. Take a deep breath. Some didn't jump very high, but you got up. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Romans chapter number 1. Because we're verifying now why it is that the Lord is dealing so harshly with the peoples of the world at that time. Now, this is during Paul's time. Paul is the human writer of the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans. And beginning in verse number 28, the Bible says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." That, my friend, is why we're having so much trouble in the world today. God hath given them over to a reprobate mind. The reason, because they don't want to retain God in their minds. They don't want to do that. Verse number 29, being filled, I didn't read all of verse number 28. Let's start over. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That's what God's been working with. And then go over to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 9. about the same age as chapter 1, not a lot of difference. Verse number 9, what then? Are we better than they? Whoa, just a minute now. How many of you believe the Bible? I know you do. I know you do. But stop and think about what Paul says by asking that question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, are we better than them? Are we better than chapter 1? No, because the Bible says we're all sinners. And you don't go to hell because you've done a whole lot of sin. You go to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell. We need a Savior if you commit one sin. So he says in verse number 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we see that in America today. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so that's what God's been working with. And 2,000 years since Paul penned this down. Let me ask you a question. Has the world gotten any better? No, no, no. And so we find out that it just gets worse and worse and worse until finally, one day God is going to say, that's enough, that's enough. Last night late, the news said that in Loudoun County, Virginia, criminal charges were being brought against some of the folk at the school board because of the way they mishandled a young male student that said that he was female, so they let him dress like a girl and go into the ladies' restroom. He raped a young girl in there. And when they found out about it, instead of fessing up, instead of saying, we need to do something about this, they shipped him to another school and lied about ever knowing him, knowing about what he had done. And there he raped another girl. All under the guise of wanting to be first rate, top of the shelf, taking care of transvestites and gender changing and all this kind of stuff. If we admit that we made a mistake in this, it might set our program back. It might send some of them to jail, is what it might do. And it ought to. It ought to. You see, God's been so very patient with us. So long he's worked with us and watched over us and cared for us and loved us and forgave us. And that's the way we, as a society, that's the way that we pay him back. Well, in verse number 2, the beast is described. He's like a leopard. He has feet of a bear. He has a mouth as the mouth of a lion. His power, his seat, and his great authority came from the dragon. And, of course, the dragon is also known as the devil. He's Satan. He's the one that's given the power to do all these things. In chapter, or verse number 3, John saw one of the beast's heads had been wounded to death, and someone has to lead this revised Roman Empire. Somebody has to be the head of it, and so this man has a wound in his head. It's a deadly wound that's been healed, and all the world wonders who that beast, Antichrist, really is, and we might look at some of those thoughts, but not tonight. The world rejected the wounded Savior, the real Savior, the one that died for their sins. They rejected him, the Lord Jesus, but they're going to accept this one. In verse number 4, it says, they worshiped the dragon, which gave the beast his power. They worship the beast also. They ask the question, who is like unto the beast and who is able to make war with him? The dragon is He's the power broker. For power at that time, he's the one that hands out all the power to everybody under the control of Jesus. No one gives out more power than he wants them to. We'll show you that in just a minute too. But he's the power broker. And so the power broker, the dragon, the devil, the question was asked, who is like unto the beast and who's able to make war with him? Well, the dragon is the one that gives him the power, and I know one that put a whoop on him. That's found over in chapter 12 in verse number 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. And so we can answer the world's question right there. Who can whip him? Michael could. And I think we see God's patience there. You know, the songwriter says Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to set him free the day that he died for you and I. Don't we see his patience there? If I call for angels and I don't go through with this, the world's going to go to hell. And I love the world. I love people, Jesus thought and said. And so he proceeded to die. Now he did one time. It seemed like he visited with his father. He said, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so the Lord Jesus has been so patient with us, so patient with us. Here we see another evidence of his patience with us. And then in verse number 5, there was given unto him a mouth. I didn't know you had to give people a mouth. I thought they just kind of came by that naturally. There was given to him a mouth. And the Bible says that with it he's speaking great things and blasphemies. And of course, it sounds like the local news today. And then power was given him to continue for 42 months in verse number 5. And that power was not given to him by the devil. That power was given to him by Christ. He could continue. I don't know about the power, but God drew the line. He says, 3.5 years, 42 months, and your trip's over. It's going to last for 42 months. Which led me to believe and understand and think and praise God that sometimes we know when trouble starts, sometimes we know when heartache starts, sometimes we know when sorrow starts, and we wished we knew when it was going to quit. But I'm here to tell you it'll quit when God tells it to. The Lord Jesus has those quitting times all in his mind and heart. He can take care of that. And he just asks us to trust him. And then in verse number 6, and we'll finish here tonight, the Bible says, and he, and let me make sure I'm saying the right one, the beast, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Well, here he's going to attribute to God things that man do, or he's going to attribute to man things that God has done, and he's blaspheming, and he's going to start out with the name of God. Well, the Bible tells us that there is a name that's above every name, and that's the name of God the Son, Lord Jesus. His name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. In Romans, I believe it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And then he's gonna curse out the temple. He's gonna cuss out the temple. And then he's gonna blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. That's you and I, if you're saved. That's you and I. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 6, as we look over the banisters of heaven, we see and hear the devil cursing and swearing and throwing all kinds of adjectives and adverbs towards heaven. That's us. That's us. Now let me share this thought with you. Wouldn't it be, two thoughts. First off, he can't hurt us because we're there and not here. But we have friends that he can hurt if someone doesn't reach him with the gospel. I think there's two things we can do to win our friends. Number one, we can pray for them and ask God to send somebody to them. And then we can ask God to give us the courage to go ourselves. Or maybe as we give the gospel to someone else, we are being used of God to answer the prayers of another person, another mama, another child, another parent who's asking God to send someone to talk to my son, my daughter, my parent. You see, when we pray and we want someone to go there, then we ought to be willing to go there. And then, so not only, look at verse number 12 of chapter 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. That's us. Rejoice, rejoice. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of them and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so we find that while we're up here enjoying safety purchased for us, not by our good works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, his efforts, his work, his mercy, his grace, here on earth, the devil's been cast out. We have a party in heaven because he got cast out. Michael put a whoop on him, threw him out of heaven, never to go back again. He can't go back anymore. And we rejoice in that. But on earth, the Bible says that it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you. And so it's going to be a bad way for somebody. And then when I think about the devil being upset with me when I'm in heaven, I just, when I read that, I read it again. And I said, Lord, I don't want to have to wait time in heaven for the devil to be upset with me. You know, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And I believe we're either on the devil's team or we're not. Can't be just, I don't think there's many bench warmers on the devil's team. I think they're pretty active most of the time. I think sometimes we serve the devil out of ignorance. And I mean that because we're not associated with the real thing. And so we serve him different ways. And maybe, you know, we've come so far down from when the Bible was written, and we've separated ourselves so far from godliness. Sometimes I think we can get involved in things that we don't even recognize, because we don't take time to spend time with the Lord. We don't even recognize maybe that we're doing wrong when we do it. But don't you want to be a thorn in the devil's side? Don't you want him cursing you before you get to heaven? I believe the best way to do that is spend time in that book, spend time telling people about that book, and spend time praying that people will believe what you tell them about this book. Now that probably mandates that we live by this book, that we dedicate ourselves to being clean before a lost and a dying world, that we dedicate ourselves to being more than just welfare Christians, going to go to heaven by the goodness of God, but we're not going to do anything to take anybody with us. Welfare Christians. I want to be a pain in the devil's side. I do. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to run out and kick somebody. No, I'm not going to do that. But as I read my Bible and God gives me opportunity to talk to people about the Bible, I believe that I can be a deterrent in the devil's plan. If I will be like John and stand, I'll be where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I believe I can hinder the devil and his work now. Give him a reason to hate me before I get to heaven. I want to do that. I hope you do. Let's pray tonight.